Thank you for joining us today for another podcast from Flushing Community Church. We are real people seeking to understand the truth revealed in God's Word. You can join us every Sunday at our place of gathering in Flushing, Michigan. Find out more by visiting flushingcommunity.org.
Today's message is going to be a little bit of a prequel to our next sermon series. Next week, we're going to be starting a sermon series, just a three-parter called That's My Church. And the focus of those 3 weeks is going to be really to challenge us what we might view the church to be about. And really to kind of open our mind's eye to what we think the church might be about and maybe what it's not about, but what we think it's about, but what it's really not about. So if you're utterly confused right now, I need you to come back next week. All right? The goal is to trip you up. No, we're going to talk about the church for 3 weeks, specifically mission and purpose and what God had intended. And then we're going to spend the next 6 weeks after that looking at Revelations chapters 2 and 3, when Paul is given letters by God to seven different churches. We're going to look at least six of those churches and just see what God is telling us through those letters that are recorded for us in the first, well, in chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation. So it's going to be a 9-week kind of thing when we all look at it that way. But really, the next 3 weeks will be focused purely on us. That's my church. Today's message comes from the Old Testament, from the book of Ezekiel, actually. So if you brought your Bible, feel free to open up to the book of Ezekiel. Inside your bulletin, you'll have an insert that looks like this. And on the back side of that insert, you have most of the scripture text that we're going to look at today. And on the inside, you've got some readings that I would encourage you to go and be involved with throughout the week to kind of keep our minds engaged with this whole idea. And I want to say this, too, as we get started. Kids, you're doing an awesome job right now. But if you run out of things to do and you haven't found them, there are coloring sheets over here, by the way. You can get up at any time. That's totally fine. All right. I want you to know that you can do that. And I always told my mom and dad about this time I needed to use the bathroom. And if that doesn't work, tell them you need a drink. All right. Just kidding. It never worked for me either. So we're going to be in the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel is an interesting character. He lived about 600 years before Jesus, and he lived among a group of Israelites who had been exiled from their homeland into this land of Babylon by King Nebuchadnezzar. And nobody can say Nebuchadnezzar enough. Don't you just love that name? If I have a third child, I'm going to be voting for Nebuchadnezzar. His role was a role of a priest. He was from a priestly lineage, but Ezekiel one day began to have visions of what God was wanting to speak to his people, and so his role of prophet kind of came on suddenly. He clearly communicates in his words throughout the entire book about the sovereignty of God, about how really God is going to do what God wants to do, and what God is going to do, you can't stop. That's the sovereignty of God. That there is one God, and it's Him. It's the Lord God, and He will do what He chooses to do. As a matter of fact, 65 times in his prophetic writings, He utters these words from the Lord, "Then they will know that I am the Lord." 65 different times the Lord says these words to Ezekiel, and he records them. "Then you will know that I'm the Lord God." So there's a clear understanding that Ezekiel sees God as very sovereign and in control. He can judge God. God can judge. He can be filled with wrath, but God can equally be free to be gracious and forgiving and loving. And in a way, Ezekiel shows us that God allows us to be broken often to a point where all hope is lost. Because it's in that moment that we can depend more fully on God and not our own strength. And in doing so, we can discover peace deep within us. I want to ask you a question today. Have you ever been broken so deeply? Have you ever found yourself to a point that all hope seemed to be lost? Have there been circumstances or a situation in your life when you felt like you had no one to turn to, nothing but despair surrounded you? If we go with the odds, we would probably say that an overwhelming majority of us would say yes to this, and it wouldn't be hard for us to even think about what situation it was that we felt this way. we would have to rank them, the top 10 moments that we felt hopeless, the top 10 moments that we felt like we had nowhere else to turn. There have been some dark moments in our lives, some very difficult things that we've had to go through. But it's in these moments that God allows this to happen in such a way so that we might trust in Him more. As Ezekiel was commissioned to be God's prophet, the Lord gave him a scroll with His words written on it. This scroll was the words that God wanted Ezekiel to share to His people. And you know what He did with that scroll? Quite interesting. Kind of terrifying in some ways. But God said, Ezekiel, I want you to eat this scroll. Well, that sounds like fun, doesn't it? Let's get all the kids up here and see who can eat a scroll the fastest. Heard of a lot of youth group events, but that one might take the cake. Ezekiel sees these words and they're bitter. These words are not good. The words that he has to share to Israel, they're not fun. For the first 7 years of his ministry, as a matter of fact, he was sharing about the destruction, the looming destruction of Jerusalem, which was their only hope. They had been exiled from their nation, but they still had hope that their capital, God's city, Jerusalem, still stood. They had the hope that at least Jerusalem was still standing. And Ezekiel, as he began to share his words, began to say, I'm sorry, the Lord is telling me that even Jerusalem will fall. And in a very interesting way, God makes Ezekiel eat these words. But what's interesting is that when he eats the scroll, it tasted like honey. It was sweet on his lips. These words that would be very challenging to share, God gave a good taste in Ezekiel's mouth. And he was in some way encouraged to know that though these words might not sit well with his audience, it was God's words. They were His words for His people, and He would have joy being faithful to deliver them. Interesting. As a matter of fact, God Himself told Ezekiel, don't worry about the hard hearts of the Israelites. Don't be concerned that the fact that these people are not going to listen to you, because they won't. Don't get uptight that they won't change their ways, because I'm telling you, Ezekiel, they've got very hard hearts. These people are stubborn. What I want you to do, Ezekiel, is give them these words and trust me with the results. Now, any of you who are in a leadership position in your business or in your home, you understand that trusting the results to somebody else can be a struggle. But that's what Ezekiel was called to do. Share these words and trust me with the results. For these 7 years, he begins to talk about judgment and this hope-crushing, gut-wrenching news that Jerusalem would fall. Chapters 1 through 24 talk about these words. And then his attention turns. And Ezekiel is given challenging words for the nations that are in the surrounding area. He has words for the nation of Ammon and Moab and Edom and Philistia and Tyre and Sidon and Egypt. And he begins to share these words about how they are doomed as well. That because they treated the Israelites unfairly, that now they are about to feel the wrath of God too. And then chapters 33 through 48, the ending of this prophetic scripture, prophetic book of the Word of God, we see that the Word begins to change. We see that Ezekiel has some good words, some hopeful words to share with the people of Israel. Where we're going to spend our time today is in chapter 37, where Ezekiel has an amazing moment of a very strange and peculiar vision and experience. It's this passage known as the Valley of Dry Bones. And I want to read just the first couple of verses. I want to kind of walk through this scripture with us together. The Lord took hold of me, and I was carried away by the Spirit of the Lord to a valley filled with bones. He led me all around among the bones that covered the valley floor, and they were scattered everywhere across the ground, and they were completely dried out. Now, it's interesting that they would make a mention that Ezekiel would go again and say that I was around these bones and they were very dry. The NIV, I believe, says, and they were very dry. Bones are bones to me. But in this language, it wasn't just corpses laying there, which also could have been used for bones. These were skeletons, dismembered, totally scattered, disconnected bones. When it says that the hand of the Lord was over him, or when the Lord took over me, that word means that there was an overshadowing, a divine revelation was taking place in Ezekiel's mind. So I'm not sure that there was really a valley or a plain that had these bones and all of a sudden he was ushered there, or if this was some type of vision and overshadowing that Ezekiel experienced. But he's physically in this environment, walking around a valley, a seabed, basically, of dry bones. He's making it very clear. These bones are beyond CPR. There is no hope. They dead. They're not coming back. But this is the question. As a matter of fact, I wanted to show you this. I've found a couple of versions of what artists have made this to look like. This is one rendition of Ezekiel seeing this little cavern, really, of dry bones. There's another one. Troy will put that up. This is a little bit more ominous, where one of the skeletons is standing and looking at the prophet. And then this one I found in a little bit higher resolution, but hard to see here, black and white, where he's in a cloud because the Spirit is with him and he's prophesying to these bones. So that's just some of what we've seen artists try to get a picture of what this scene might have looked like. I don't know what it looks like in your mind, but the story goes like this. Then he asked me, "Son of man, can these bones become living people again?" "O sovereign Lord," I replied, "you alone know the answer to that." Now, I'm sorry, but if I were Ezekiel walking around this valley of dry bones and I heard the word of the Lord say, "Do you think these bones could live again?" I'm a Western-minded thinking guy. You know, I'm thinking, no. Anybody else come to that conclusion, or am I alone in that? I mean, it seems like a very cut and dry way to answer that. No, these guys had their chance and they did. They're not coming back. But Ezekiel is a man who's eaten the words of God before, and I don't think he wanted to eat them again. So he says, "You know what? There's a way out of this, O sovereign God. I've seen you do some pretty amazing things. We've had some pretty amazing experiences together. So I'm going to take answer C. I don't know. But because you're sovereign and because you know all things, I'll give you the benefit of the doubt, God. Only you really know that answer." And then he said to me, "Speak a prophetic message to these bones and say, 'Dry bones, listen to the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says. Look, I'm going to put breath into you and make you live again. I will put flesh and muscles on you and cover you with skin. I will put breath into you and you will come to life. Then you will know,'" there's that phrase again, "'then you will know that I am the Lord.'" All right. God has asked men to do some pretty crazy things. I think this ranks up there. He wants Ezekiel to walk around these dead bones and preach to them. Now, I've preached to some crazy crowds before. I've even preached to some that I thought were dead before. Some of you have qualified. But seriously, he's prophesying to a group of dead bones. But again, God is sovereign, so we let him do what he wants to do. So the words he says, "So I prophesy. I prophesy." Now, before we jump there, I want to jump back a chapter. In Ezekiel 36, I think this had to be going through Ezekiel's mind. He's given the challenge to prophesy to these dead bones, and I got to think why. But in chapter 36, we read that the word of God began to get very soft to the people of Israel. As a matter of fact, verse 8 says, "But to you, mountains of Israel, you will produce branches of fruit for my people Israel, for they will soon come home. I am concerned for you and will look on you with favor." He's beginning to look at the people of Israel with hope. "I'm about to take you home." Remember, they've been exiled away from their homeland. And now this word is coming to Ezekiel that there might be hope that they'll go back home again. Verses 22, "Therefore I say to the Israelites, this is what the sovereign Lord says. It is not for your sake, people of Israel, that I'm going to do these things, but for the sake of my holy name, for which you have profaned among the nations where you have gone. I will show the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, the name you profaned among them. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Sovereign Lord, when I am proved holy through you before their eyes." God is about to do something not for their sake. God is about to do something in the people of Israel, but it's not for them. It's for His name's sake. It's for Him. It's for His righteousness. It's for His holiness. He is about to show that there is one God, and it's Him. And He's about to show it to all the nations around them, and especially to God's chosen Israel. So, "I spoke this message," Ezekiel goes on, "just as He told me. Suddenly, as I spoke, there was a rattling noise all across the valley." Now I'm thinking, if I'm walking around a bunch of skeletons and I'm hearing rattling, I'm not so interested in sticking around to see how this is going to turn out. But this is God. "So I began to hear this rattling noise all across the valley. The bones of each body came together and attached themselves as complete skeletons. Then as I watched, muscles and flesh formed over the bones. Then skin formed to cover their bodies. But they still had no breath in them. Then He said to me, 'Speak a prophetic message to the winds, son of man. Speak a prophetic message and say, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. Come, O breath from the four winds, breathe into these dead bodies so that they may live again.'" Amazing scene of seeing these skeletons come together. Tendons and muscles and organs and lungs and skin and I hope clothes magically appeared. But there is no breath in them until He says to prophesy that message. "So I spoke the message as He commanded me, and breath came into their bodies. They all came to life and stood up on their feet, a great," and the NIV says, "vast army." Wow. What a scene. What a scene of what God has done through these dead bones. Sometimes we sit back and we read these words and we wonder, what is going on? What is God doing with a valley filled with dead bones? What is He trying to show us? What do these bones even represent? Who are these people? And what is He trying to show us? If we read on just a little bit further, God begins to tell Ezekiel a little bit more. Therefore, or He says, I think I skipped one here. "Then He said to me, 'Son of man, these bones represent the people of Israel. They are saying, we have become old, dry bones, all hope is gone, our nation is finished.'" The people of Israel had become hopeless people, exiled, far away from home, their city in ruins. They were dying out there in Babylon, and they felt like God was gone from them. They were a valley of dry bones. "Therefore, prophesy to them," He says. "This is what the Sovereign Lord says, 'O my people, I will open your graves of exile and cause you to rise again. Then I will bring you back to the land of Israel. When this happens, O my people, you will know that I am the Lord. I will put my spirit in you and you will live again and return home to your own land.'" The thing that would give Israel the most hope is to be able to be returned to their homeland, which they cherished. And God knew that. He could have restored hope for them there in Babylon, but He knew that this land that they desperately were missing was a land that He had given them to begin with, and He wanted them to be back there too. And He wanted them to know, "I'm about to do something that you've lost all hope in believing could happen. I'm about to restore you in a way that you never dreamed was possible." So what happens to these bones? I see three things that I just want to mention. First thing that happens is that the noise of the bones coming together, that there is this process of these bones coming together, and it has a very specific reason why. The second thing that happens is the connection of these bones together. Once the bones were in a complete skeleton, then that skeleton became connected as well with muscles and organs and everything vital. Explain what that means in just a minute. But the third and the most vital step in this whole process was the addition of the breath of life. The addition of the breath of life. The word used there, racha, is the same word to speak of the Spirit. When we talk about Ezekiel prophesying to the breath, what he's saying is, he's talking about God's Spirit falling on these people, that life could only come through the breath of life. It kind of reminded me of Genesis chapter 3, where we begin to see the creation of mankind. And there was man formed out of the ground. But he was laying there, lifeless, until God breathed, the same word used, breathed the breath of life into his nostrils and gave us life, made us different from any other part of his creation. That's what happens in Ezekiel 37. These bones come together, yes. Yes, they get tendons and muscles and organs. All that's there. But until the breath of life comes into them, they're of no value. And it's all out of the sovereignty of God that this takes place. It's not Ezekiel's words. It's not because we all want a really cool scene to write a movie or a book about. No. This is the sovereignty of God. This is how he ends this section. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken, and I have done what I've said. Yes, the Lord has spoken. That is the sovereignty of God. I have spoken, I've said it, and I have done it. Now, when I think about what this means for us in 2011, here's what I see. I see a valley of dry bones that is potentially the church. Not us specifically, but I'm talking about the church in general. That the church itself has almost become this valley of dry bones, really not believing that God is with us, wondering if there's any strength and power and anointing left in us at all. And we come out of routine, or because we know our parents want us to, and we do all this stuff out of routine, and we buy into religious stuff, but do we really believe that God can fill us with hope? And do we really believe that God wants to do amazing things through us and in us? I don't know. I see that we've become strong in many ways. We've got beautiful buildings, and we have rock and roll music, and we have all different kinds of things that make us so self-confident about church. But sometimes I sit back and wonder, is the church really acting the way God wants us to? Are we really seeing the anointing of God in us and through us? Is the anointing of God challenging how we worship and how we come here expecting to see great things happen? Is God's anointing using my words and my thoughts to challenge my family and my church and us together to do great things? Is God really in this, or are we just playing this game of keeping the doors open of another church building? Are we a valley of dry bones or a vast army that God wants to anoint and use in powerful ways? You know, as we stand on the apex of another year, I'm just struck with this thought. Will we have another year as a church family where we survive? We pay our budgets to the Nazarene Church and our DS is happy with us. Staff get their salaries and we all come and, you know, we're doing fine. We have good ministries to our children and our youth and all that's good. Or are we hungry for more? We used to be this church, and I wasn't a part of you then. We used to be this church of 450 people every weekend, and that's no longer our story right now. That's not who we are. And I don't mean to drudge the past up with this, but it just comes to my mind. Are we going to be kind of stuck and thinking, oh, I wish we were that church? Or are we hungry to be the church that God wants us to be for today? Oh, it's quiet in here. It's like a valley of dry bones. Who does God want us to be? Dry? Or anointed? Only you can really answer this, O God. God in His sovereignty can really only be the one that can change us and challenge us. Change me and challenge me. What really happened to these bones? What do these bones mean to us? I think the first thing when all the rattling was taking place, I believe that those bones were being unified. And there was a sense of unity in that valley that had never been seen before. Then when those tendons and muscles and organs and skin began to form on them, I believe they were gaining their strength. You can't have strength if you're not unified. And so there's got to be a coming together and then a strengthening, but then there's got to be something more. Because we can be strong in our own power. We can have all these great things. But if there's no anointing, there is just a waste of our time. Because you've gone, without an anointing, you've gone from a valley of dry bones to a valley of dead bodies. I don't like either. Hopefully you don't either. But when God's breath breathes in us, when His Spirit works through us, when we start doing things that don't make sense because God is telling us to do it, then all of a sudden, we can stand to our feet. Then all of a sudden, we can be restored and God will do things in us that we would have never imagined. We're standing on the beginning of a brand new year. And you are either filled with hope or you're filled with fear. I'm here to tell you that there's a God, a sovereign God, who wants to show us again that He alone is God. He wants to speak into your heart and He wants to do things in you that you will have never imagined. Israel found themselves a valley of dry bones because of their lack of obedience to Him. They found themselves in that position because of their denial that they even needed Him. They had rejected His teaching. They had rejected His Word. And if you read chapter 34, they had a lot of poor shepherding going on. I didn't like that chapter very well. Because the shepherd is the priest. And Ezekiel was talking that the shepherds have let the sheep go on their own for far too long. Ezekiel stood over those bones that day and he was at a turning point in his message to the exiled members of Israel. They were in a crisis. They were at a moment in time that God was either going to restore their hopeless situation or allow them to continue to be hopeless and dry and dead. Friends, I think we kind of stand at a similar position. Is God restoring and renewing and doing something in us? Or will we buy into, again, what a lot of the other churches of America have resign themselves to? Survival. Dry bones. John F. Kennedy made this quote fairly popular in the 60s, and I've researched it enough to know that it's mostly accurate, though there's some discussion about it. But it goes like this. The Chinese use two brush strokes to make the word crisis. One brush stroke stands for danger, the other for opportunity. So in a crisis, be aware of the danger, but recognize the opportunity. The next slide shows those brushstrokes used in that language. Danger and opportunity, and when read together, form the word crisis. I believe that Ezekiel was at a moment in time when Israel was at a crisis. I believe that sometimes we can step back and we can look at our situation and wonder, are we in crisis? And if we are, it's really easy to be filled with fear. It's really easy to be filled with anger and confusion. But I think there's room for us to have this little window of opportunity to see that God wants to do something in and through us. Because we're not against God, we're with God. And the stronger point to know is that God is with us. That God wants to work in and through us. These words again from the chapter previous. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you. You will be my people, and I will be your God. God stands here among us today looking over us. And He wants to prophesy into your spirit and give you hope again. He wants to restore your relationships and give you the true joy and peace. He wants to renew your life and give you hope. He wants you to be whole. He wants to heal you. He is on our side. And He wants to do some things in our church as a whole to help us be not a valley of dry bones, not a church that just is not very friendly, or not a church that's just about a social club, or not a church that's this or that, but a place where people can find true peace. A church where people can come and find the wholeness that only God offers. That we can be a church that's alive and anointed. And we can come here and we can smile. And we can even smile at the preacher once in a while. Because God is doing something in and through us. Friends, I don't know what you feel like today. A skeleton, a corpse, or someone who's about ready to burst and being alive. I hope it's choice C. I want us to be a place where God does something amazing. Where His words come into our spirit and they change us. They give us hope. And where we just can't get enough until we're eating His words and they taste like honey. Alright? Who's ready to eat a scroll right now? Huh? I am. Would you stand to your feet? Let's pray together. Lord God, today You look down on us and I pray, God, we're not a valley of dry bones. Today I pray that You speak words of love into us and we feel Your power and Your anointing flooding us. Your love changing us and challenging us. Anoint us with Your Spirit, God. Help us to leave this place knowing that the breath of God is flowing through us. Give us the hope to be that to our friends and to share God's love with everyone around us. We love You, God. Help us not be a valley of dry bones this year. Help us live for You and be a vast army for You and for Your name's sake. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for spending these minutes with us at Flushing Community Church. If you would like to speak with someone regarding today's message, please contact our office at 810-732-0282 or visit flushingcommunity.org.